in 1 John chapter 2 that these are the last times. Well, that was a couple thousand years ago, but it's still true. These are the last times. And if they were the last times in John the Apostle's day, first century, they're even so much more so today. And we believe that believers, followers of the Lord have always believed his coming for the church is imminent, that is the rapture. But certainly, and after the coming, the tribulation, and so forth, and we have a picture of the world as it's going to be. It's not a pretty picture, of course, but I think it's worth our attention. I'm going to begin a series this morning on eschatology, or the study of things yet future from our vantage point. And the Bible says quite a bit about it. Quite a bit is said, as I said, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 9, as well as other places. But certainly if you enroll in a Bible college course in Revelation, the book of the Revelation, they will tell you, we're going to study the book of Revelation with the book of Daniel in hand, because the two dovetail together. Interesting that God would choose the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who was exiled as a teenager to Babylon, hundreds of miles away from his home, and where he grew up and became a notable figure in several different reigns of different kings, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. So, but Jesus said, as I've alluded to, in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, he spoke about the Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, in verse 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, or come to fruition, come to an end. Times of the Gentiles. So these are still those times, as I said, beginning in when Nebuchadnezzar was the king, represented in that image. We're going to see a picture of that image in just a minute, I think. Represented in that, he was the head of gold. And then we saw in the image this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and his soothsayers and wise men could not interpret. He said, I want you to tell me not only an interpretation, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and they had no idea. Daniel prayed and his friends, and God gave him the interpretation. So he told the king, this is what your dream was, and here's what it means. He saw this great image with a head of gold and arms and chest of silver and belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron, and then toes at the end of the bottom of the huge image, toes of part iron and part clay. Nope, not up there yet. Okay. When I finish my introduction, it might be up there. But if not, I can tell you what it is from you can look in Daniel chapter 2. That's where that's from. So he saw this great image, which we're going to find out represented the times of the Gentiles. In fact, as I said, Paul spoke of these same times. So we had the Apostle Paul writing of his beloved people, Israel. He said, Israel is going to be given over to blindness, spiritual blindness, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Same thing. So we have here Paul the Apostle and Jesus talking about times of the Gentiles, or fullness of the Gentiles. Beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Babylon, which was worldwide dominion, the likes of which the world, even under the pharaohs of Egypt, had never seen. And powerful and wealthy and rich, and any adjective you could think almost would fit that, followed by a not so rich and powerful empire, but yet powerful, the Medo-Persians, represented by in the beast by the chest and arms of silver. By the way, in this beast, there's a descending value. Gold is at the top, and then silver, not so quite valuable, precious. The belly and thighs of brass, not so valuable as gold or silver. And finally, iron, not so valuable as any of the preceding three. So it's he says, the kingdoms of the world, the times of the Gentiles, are going to be when the Gentiles primarily dominate world history. When Israel is a great nation, which reached its zenith under the king in the kingdom of Solomon, who built the great temple and was the richest man and wisest man, had the most powerful kingdom. And Israel, after 900 years before Christ, when Solomon died, began to diminish in power. They were still powerful, but finally they split north and south, and the northern 10 tribes went into captivity in 722 B.C., and then finally Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, was taken into captivity in about 600 B.C. And then Israel, they returned, as Pastor Joel has been teaching in Nehemiah, and rebuilt some of the city and eventually the temple, but it was never like its former glory. And Gentiles dominated the world from Nebuchadnezzar on until the present hour, until the time that Jesus comes back again to establish his kingdom. By the way, that's what we read in Daniel chapter 2. It says, in the days of these kingdoms, there's going to be a kingdom set up by the Most High God over which his son Jesus will rule, and there will be no end to it. It will be an everlasting kingdom. Now that beast, that image rather, that we saw in chapter 2 was duplicated in a different fashion in chapter 7. If you want to look at that chapter, in fact, go to Daniel chapter 7 with me, please. I do not have an outline projected for this message, as you probably have guessed by now, because it's just a message that I'm going to go different places with, and I don't know until I preach the message today exactly how it's going to go, so bear with me. But it's something the Bible has a lot to say about, and I don't know that I'll get it done this service, but I hope you'll follow with me, because it's so important too to understand from God's perspective world history. From the time of Daniel, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on to the end of the Gentile domination of world history. And when that ends, Jesus will establish his kingdom, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. After which, the great white throne judgment, and then eternity, a new heaven and new earth coming down from God out of heaven, Revelation chapter 41, verse 1, and then no more kingdoms of this world. So it's important to know how we fit in, where we fit in, and what the world is going to look like in its end. And by the way, if you want to just in your mind draw up a picture of what you have just seen on television of Mexico City Beach in Florida and Panama City and those areas, not only that, but before that in the Carolinas, devastated by the hurricane Florence, and then more recently Michael, the devastation, the destruction, just unspeakable, unimaginable. Well, the world is going to kind of look that way at the end of the tribulation. It's going to be a mess, and I've preached on it before, and I won't do it again this morning, but the series of judgments that God will initiate, they're called seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls or vials of wrath that he pours out upon the earth. Rapid fire judgments, getting heated up especially during the midpoint of the tribulation when, as Daniel 9 says, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation that occurs in the middle part of the tribulation, that's 7 weeks, 7 years rather, 1 week of 7 years, Antichrist is going to pull his mask off, and he's going to present himself as God to the world, and he's going to persecute the Jews and desecrate the temple area, and it's going to be a mess. That's when God's really going to pour out, I think, the trumpet judgments and the most awful, vile judgments, culminating in those 100-pound hailstorms that fall upon the earth, after which men will curse God for what he's doing to the world, the earth, the world at that time. So as I said, it's going to be a picture that you can't even describe. But God gave Daniel a glimpse of what the kingdoms would look like, as I've already described them. And in Daniel 7, we have a great beast. In Daniel 2, it was the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about and saw. And Daniel interpreted as being kingdoms of the earth, of the world, one upon another. By the way, the arms, the chest and arms of silver, that would be Medo-Persia. And in Daniel's dream in chapter 7, it was represented as a bear that raised up on one side. Medo-Persian Empire, one was stronger than the other. The third would be the belly and thighs of brass. And in Daniel 7, it's represented as a leopard. That would be the Grecian government, Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great was a Greek. He followed Medo-Persian and in domination, world history. And when he died, it was divided up, his kingdom divided up in four. Each of four generals got a part of his kingdom. And so that's all represented. And then finally, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, that dreadful beast. In fact, do you have your Bibles open to 7:7? After this, Daniel 7:7, I saw after this in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had a great iron teeth, devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up. So out of the 10 horns, three became more dominant. And then out of those horns came a little horn. He says, there came up among them another little horn, not out of them, but among them a little horn. We know that in 21st century terminology because we've seen the book of the Revelation and studied it as the Antichrist. He appears at first to be unassuming. He arises kind of obscurely out of the nations of the earth, the sea it's called in Revelation 13:1. But before it's over, he wears out the saints and drives them into the wilderness where they're protected by God's almighty power. But this is the description of him and Daniel in his night vision. I considered the horns, verse 8, and behold, there came up among them another little horn before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up at the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So the Antichrist has his day, primarily last half of the tribulation, which is going to be 7 years that begins in relative peace with a peace treaty with Israel that's going to be broken by the Antichrist, middle part of the tribulation. And notice, I beheld this world scene of a revived, so to speak, Roman Empire, mainly Europe and Eurasia, where the old Roman Empire was so strong. It's going to be revived. It's going to be divided, by the way, in about 390 AD, Christian era, into two parts, east and west. Constantinople is the capital of the eastern half of the empire after 393 AD. Rome still the part. And about 400 AD, Rome begins to disintegrate as a world power. But it's going to be revived in times, those same. You know, sometimes they were thought to be the common market nations, Euro. But now, and they're probably some of those nations, Germany, France, Great Britain, Spain, and others, that will coalesce, especially during the tribulation, and become, we might call it NATO today. By the way, USA is not seen in world history prophecy. It's going to be more focused in the old Roman Empire, where that area was in time, a revival of that empire. But so, he says, I beheld this world scene of these 10 nations out of which, or among which, there was a small little horn come up, and he had a great mouth speaking great things. He began to have great power. And I looked at this until, verse 9, Daniel 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came out of from came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even though the beast was slain, his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. And this is a preview of the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's drop down in that same chapter to verse 23. God is giving Daniel the interpretation of his night visions. The ten horns, verse 23. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are, by the way, the Roman Empire was described there in verse 23. It was powerful, not even comparable to the other three preceding kingdoms. And so there was a descending value, gold, silver, brass, and now iron, but ascending strength, iron, the strongest of all the description there. Back to verse 24. The ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue the three kings, and he shall speak great words against God, the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Read about it in Revelation 6 through 19. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given to his hands until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's a biblical description of 3.5 years. A time, a year. Times, that's 2 years. That's three. 1 plus 2 is 3. And a half time, the dividing of times, that's a half a year, 3.5 years. That's also confirmed in Revelation chapter 12 and other places. But the judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints, the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. Period. That's the world at its end, God says to Daniel. So you can see it in biblical terminology and pictures and in images so that we can kind of visualize, number one is a beast, number one is a great image with this great head and arms. So representing different ages and stages of world history, great kingdoms that ruled. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the Roman Empire, which was divided into two parts, east and west. Toes, ten kings, kingdoms, out of which shall arise a little horn, the Antichrist. And we'll just survey, look at that until a stone crushes. Go back to chapter 2. A stone crushes. Let's look at that. Chapter 2. And and I'm going to pick up reading in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, all the kingdoms of Gentile powers, broken to pieces. Become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. No place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone that smote the image, of course, is a reference to the stone that was made without hands would be the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. And let's go on and read verse 36. This is the dream. We will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, king, art a king of kings. God of heaven hath given thee, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar now, kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and fowls of the air hath given into thy hand, thou, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, you, Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom, Babylon, represented by the head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, that's Greece, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. That's the revived Roman Empire. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, some of those kingdoms will be really strong, nations, some not so strong. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron, part clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one another, even as iron is not mixed. There'll be no really coalition or cohesion. And in the days of those kings, those 10 kingdoms of the Roman Empire, revived, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We read this earlier. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. In other words, that's the matter. That's the end of it. That's it, period. So I just given, you know, over in Matthew 24, Jesus with the disciples, shortly before he was going to go to the cross, he was with them in the temple. And as they came out of the temple, the disciples said, look at this temple. Some of you have been in Jerusalem. Some of you have been in the Holy Land. Some of you have been to the temple area. It's not standing today, but you can go down into the bottom, under the bowels of the earth, into the bow, and see great stones that would be impossible to move, even for modern-day machinery. They're massive, long, wide pieces of rock that somehow Solomon was able to move in there and his workers as the foundation of the temple that was built under his dominion and in his glory. And Herod came along and rebuilt as much as he could the temple for the Jews in his day. And he did a pretty good job. It was very impressive. It would be called, I'm sure, a wonder of the world. And so the disciples said, look at this temple. And Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 24, 2, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say to you, not one, there shall not be left one stone here upon another that shall not be thrown down. All of this magnificent glory, it's going to one day be totally destroyed, obliterated. It's going to be a massive destruction like we saw in the images. It's going to be just blown to smithereens. As he sat upon Mount Olives, the disciples came private and said, tell us, when shall these things be? Because they knew that he was talking about the end of the world. They probably remembered Daniel's prophecy and his vision, rather, and Nebuchadnezzar's, the image. They said, when's this going to happen? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? We'd like to know about that, Jesus. You're the great teacher. Would you just give us an idea of when it's going to happen? But they were always wondering when. They thought it was going to be like you. You think the rapture is going to be in your lifetime, don't you? Well, they thought the second coming of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom would be in their lifetime. They're going to find out that, as he said, he would be crucified and he would not right then establish his kingdom. They were hoping he would. They thought he would. But he had to go to the cross, and his own rejected him as king and crucified him. But they said, when will these things happen then? Even after he was crucified, buried, and rose again, and ministered several days to them in the book of Acts, chapter 1, they thought it was going to be then when he appeared to them 40 days in his resurrected body. He'd been seen to them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and they said, is this going to be the time? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, verse 6 of Acts 1, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? Is this going to be the time? But back in Matthew 24, he, in answer to their question, he gave them several things that would indicate when that time would be. Oh, I'm sorry. He described a world where there would be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in strange places. Things that the world had never seen before. By the way, it seems like we're seeing those things today. Some people call it climate change and the aftermath of the results of what man is doing to its world, the world we live in. But what Jesus describes here in Matthew 24, earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilences, that's not going to be climate change. That's going to be change, but it's going to be divinely ordered. It's going to be the world destroying itself, so to speak, because they've rejected Jesus. And Jesus is going to, he's preparing the world for his climactic second coming. But it's preceded by 7 years of great tribulation. The first part of that great tribulation he calls the beginning of sorrows, when we see all these things. So if we see today a world that is, seems to be convulsive, and it is in many ways, I mean, this hurricane that came up this week in Florida, we flew down there Sunday afternoon, and there was no talk of a hurricane. And then Monday morning, they said, we see something coming, and it looks like it could be significant. And then by the evening, it was really big. And by the next day, it was like, could be a Category 5 hurricane, 4, certainly, just like that. And I heard or read something this morning of some kind of an explanation they might have for its suddenness. But these things may be just precursors of what's coming. And after the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes for us as believers, then I think you're going to see the beginning of sorrows. These things will just intensify. Earthquakes and pestilences and famines and so forth. Until the midpoint of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, and when we said what Daniel says in chapter 9, the abomination of desolation, Jesus referred to it, by the way, in 24:15, Matthew. If you've got your Bibles open there, in fact, I would encourage you to do it. I'm going to be in there for just a minute or two. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. That's going to be when the great tribulation. In fact, Jesus said, then shall be great tribulation, verse 21 of Matthew 24. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What we're seeing today worldwide in the cataclysmic convulsions of nature is nothing compared to what the world's going to see in the last half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. This is awful. This is terrible. But it's only the beginning. Jesus said it's just the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get a lot worse. It's like a lady giving birth. She's got birth pangs. The beginning of sorrows. That's the exact term that he used there. This is just the beginning. It's going to be a lot worse before full delivery. And then he describes what it's going to be like. Matthew 24, 21, great tribulation. And by the way, he says it's going to be for a limited time. It's not going to go on indefinitely. We saw times and a half a time, dividing of times, 3.5 years. That's the extent of the great, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And Jesus said, except those days should be terminated, The translation is shortened, but it's a word that means brought to a conclusion. Not just shortened, but brought to a conclusion, terminated. Except those days be terminated, there will be no flesh survive. It's going to be that bad, but they will be terminated. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 19. They will be terminated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says there's going to be just a definite period of time. Notice verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So this is after the 7 years are brought to a conclusion, after the tribulation of those days. Sun's going to be darkened. The moon's not going to shine. The stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. But just before that, we're talking about the end of the world. Oh, it's terrible. Terrible scene. As Jesus described it here. It's just beyond description, but we have some of it described for us here. So the Son of Man is going to come with power and great glory. That's our hope. Our hope is the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord for his church. And the second coming is going to be his coming with his church at the end of the world as we know it. At the conclusion, at the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. Which times began with Babylon, we've already talked about. Continues on through Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, in all its glory. And now we're just kind of in a holding pattern, post-Rome. Until we get down to the toes. And then those 10 kingdoms going to be come together again. Some will have great power, some not so much. Among whom will come another little horn with a small, obscure beginning, but oh, he's mouth speaking great things, and he's going to wear out the saints. That is, Jews living during the tribulation that have accepted Christ as Savior. Because of the preaching of the gospel of the angels that fly through the heavens, preaching the everlasting gospel of the kingdom. And the 144,000 witnesses are fanned out worldwide, preaching the gospel message to people living during the tribulation. Thousands, millions will be saved during that time. But by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, for instance, in verse 42, he said, watch, therefore, he's talking to disciples, watch, because you don't know when this is going to happen. The disciples in Acts chapter 1, when they said, is this the time your kingdom, you'll set up your kingdom? Jesus said, it's not for you to know. God's not told me even. The Father hasn't told the Son. The Son's God, but there's some things only God has reserved for himself to know, and this is one of them, when this would happen. But there are signs, and there will be a rapture. And so he told people, he told the Jews, he said, watch. Gave three parables, three or four in chapter 25, 24, to illustrate that, which we won't go into today. But he says, to sum it all up, because of the awfulness of the world at its conclusion, the end of the ages as we know them, because of the awfulness, do whatever you need to do to escape it. And the only thing you can do, for sure, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you will escape it. You will escape it. Because if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be caught up with the church when he comes for the church. And if you're already dead, you're going to be resurrected out of the ground from to whence you've been laid, from whence you will come, and you'll have a glorified body, and you'll spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's safe and that's secure. And you will not be here as a participant in the world. You say, what if Jesus comes today and I'm not saved? Well, expect the worst, because that's what's going to be, the worst. Expect the worst. I wouldn't wish it on my enemies. I would pray my enemies to get saved and miss that. If I had any enemies, I don't have any, I know. But I would. But it's going to be so awful. I bid you today, have you come to Jesus? Are you safe in the arms of Jesus? Is he your Savior? You don't want to think about being here at the end of the world. Please don't. Please make your plans to be with Jesus. So I hope I've answered maybe a question or two. What's going to be at the end of the world? Jesus and Daniel. It's all. I haven't said anything that is not in the Bible. And I believe the Bible, not my interpretation of it. In fact, that image and that beast, those beasts. Daniel was given the interpretation. It's not something we have to drum up. It's Daniel gave this. Said God said, the head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. And following that, Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. Not mentioned as Rome, but it was the great empire that was followed the first three. So trust Christ. If you're saved today, just rejoice. But don't rest on a false assurance. Baptism didn't save you if that's what you're trusting. Being a good person didn't save you if that's what you're trusting. Jesus said at the day of judgment, many would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And he said, depart from me, ye workers of, I never knew you. Because they were just doing good to be good, for goodness sake, but not for God's sake. Not because they were saved, they were just trying to work their way to heaven. I hope that's not you today. Please. You say, how can I make sure? Well, just pray the sinner's prayer. It couldn't be any more simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acknowledging that God's a Savior and that you're a sinner, and you ask him for mercy, that saves a person, period. Amen. Don't have to join anything. Just believe, and be saved. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us, for the revelation that we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's not our own.